Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at that in just a few moments. If you got your hymnals, you can go ahead and look at one of those if you want to, 297. Just want to, as I think about this passage, remind me a little bit of this hymn, God Will Take Care of You. And, you know, it's true. As a child of God, He promises us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us that we can cast all our care upon Him, that He's there for us. And just looking at this song, we're not going to sing it, but just look at it and just read through the verses here and think about what these mean to us. First verse, it says, be not dismayed, whatever betide. In other words, whatever happens, He says, God will take care of you, or she does. It says, beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. And that's where we want to be, is beneath His wings. That is, looking to Him and trusting Him. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, we are going to face dangers. There's going to be trials in our lives. God will take care of us. All you may need, He will provide. Now, it didn't say all you may want, but it says all you may need. And I don't know about you, but I have most everything I want. So He really abundantly more than I really need. He says God will take care of you. It says nothing you ask will be denied. Now, again, that's implied in the will of God. And He says God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. We're all going to go through trials. We're going to face difficulties in our lives. But God is there. It says, lean weary one upon His breast, God will take care of you. Again, a reference to think about John. John was one who was always leaning against Jesus' breast. He says, God will take care of you. That was written by a lady. She wrote that. It was a pastor's wife. She was ill in bed. Her husband had to go somewhere. He said, hey, I'll stay. She said, no, go ahead and go. She said, don't worry, God will take care of you. And through that, just saying those words, she meditated and thought on those things, and this song came out from that that event. And as we think about God will take care of you, and we look in this passage this morning, we're going to read it in just a second, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's talking about Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, and he's one that we're going to find out is crippled. But David made a covenant with Jonathan. I remember in the passage, one passage that said, David loved Jonathan more than he loved women, in the sense that they had a close relationship. I'm not talking about physical things that people would think about today. I'm talking about a spiritual relationship. And through that, there was some things said. We'll see that in just a few minutes. So, but anyway, let's go ahead and look at this passage this morning. And as we do, we think about that God will take care of us as He has with Mephibosheth. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker and the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall the servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this picture that we will develop and see that you have given to us. We thank you for David, who's a man after your own heart. We thank you for his desire to serve you and to follow you. We thank you that he is a man of character, a man that makes promises and keeps those promises. Father, I pray that myself would be that very same person, that we too would learn to trust you in all things, knowing that you know best. Now, Father, have your way in our lives and just show us and teach us something this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me for a second. I take my medicine at 9 and it kicks in about this time and it's like cotton mouth. Sorry. Anyway. So right away we see there are several things going on here. David's going to seek Saul's relatives, or he sought Saul's relatives. He brought Saul's relative, and he bought and brought Saul's relatives. And that's interesting because as you look at this passage, there's parallels to what Christ has done. And we're going to see that picture this morning, again for us, in David's life and Mephibosheth's life and what takes place here. So David sought out Saul's relatives. In verse 1 it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And again, that point of Jonathan's sake has to do with that covenant he made with Jonathan. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Remember, Saul was out to get Jonathan, or excuse me, David. Actually, he did try to get Jonathan too, kill him too. But David was concerned and he was hiding out. And so him and Jonathan made a pact. And they made that pact that if his father was still out to get David, then Jonathan would shoot some arrows. And so that's kind of where this is at in this chapter. We're not going to go through all of that today. But look at verse 11, and this is part of it. And 1 Samuel chapter 20 says, "And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, I then send not unto thee and show it thee." So he says, if things are good, then this is what I'm going to do. "And the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." And John says, if I tell a lie, then the Lord do to me what he would do to you, in a sense. And verse 14 says, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." In this sense, he said, if I become one of your enemies, let the Lord require it of me as well. That is, that he would die. But he said the covenant is that he would show kindness to his relatives in the future if Jonathan was to die. So here's the pact that he made, Jonathan and David made with each other. And so David has come to a time in his life when things are going well. He's got the whole kingdom under his rule. He's reigning. And so now he's looking out and trying to see what he can do and keep some of those promises that he has made. So he's asking a question. He has no idea if anybody's alive or not. And so he just kind of puts it out there in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Is there anybody left in the house of Saul? And so they can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. So he throws that out there because of the covenant. And there was a servant there of Saul. His name was Ziba. And so David, he heard about that. In verse 2 it says, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. So he told him there was one left that was a son that was lame on his feet. And it's interesting when you think about it. Here we see is a picture of our Savior. What picture is that? Anybody have an idea or a thought about it? If you don't, that's fine. But if you maybe you see something here that reminds us of the Savior. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 would be a verse I would maybe think about. For the Son of Man came to... That's right. That's what David is doing here in a sense. He's seeking and saving, or not saving, he can't, I mean, he saves them physically, he can't save them spiritually, but he's seeking to find somebody in Saul's house at the promise he made. God made us a promise. For God so loved the world that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a promise. Just like Jonathan made a covenant with David, there was a promise there. And David, of course, the Lord kept that promise by sending his son, Jesus, on this earth. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And David is doing that very same thing. He's seeking for someone in Jonathan's house because he had made a promise. So he came. And, you know, this is what Jesus has done for us. He came to seek us. In Revelation 3:20 it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So he's doing the knocking. Jesus is knocking. And we are the ones that have to open the door. That's our responsibility, is to open the door. And when we do that, the Bible tells us he will come in with us. David is asking, where is he? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, ask, or Jesus is speaking this, and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to petition him, to seek him, to find out what the direction for our life is. I don't know the direction apart from God. I know what I might want to do. I know what I might think that is best. But without God's word, without looking to him and understanding what his plan is, I really don't know what that direction is. And we all have done that. We've all started out and we've made our way in life. We all still do that to some degree. But the key for us is that we want to look to the Lord and ask him and see what he has for us. He has something specific for every individual. So anyway, here we see that he talks about this lame son, and his name is Mephibosheth. He's lame. When you were a child, maybe, when I was, I can remember, this has been a long time ago, times are different now, but we'd see somebody in a wheelchair or something like that, and we'd kind of shy away and wouldn't look at them. It's kind of embarrassing. And of course, our moms would tell us not to stare at them because that would make them feel bad or whatever. And so it was real hard to approach someone like that, that was in that condition. And sometimes I think that we, myself is included, we look at people that way, the lost that way even. We see people that maybe aren't like us, they don't act like we do, they don't have the same kind of background, they're different, they're living maybe a wicked life, and really they're lame. Someone once coined an acrostic for the word lame, lacking all means of eternal life. Lacking all means of eternal life, lame. There are a lot of people that are lame today, that are out there and have no idea. That word lame, it means maimed or dejected. That's what it means in the Hebrew. And that reminds us of sinners that do not have hope. In Ephesians 2:12 it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, this is a picture that Mephibosheth represents. He's lame. He really doesn't have a lot of hope. He's in a position. In fact, we see what he calls or thinks about himself when we get on in the passage. Excuse me again. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and look at verse 4, again reminding us how this occurred in his life. Jonathan and Saul went out to battle, and they both died. But look at verse 4 of chapter 4, 2 Samuel. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So here's the introduction of Mephibosheth in the Bible. This is the first time we hear of him. And we know he was 5 years old when he became lame. So he's been lame for most of his life. And so this is Saul's grandson. And so we see the occasion and what happened. Now he's living. He belongs to the royal family, but he's crippled by this fall. He's living in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And that's where he's at right now. Lodabar is, south somewhere of Jerusalem. Not exactly sure where that's at. Some say it's Debar, but anyway, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not there where the royalty or the royal family would be living. And again, that was taken away from his family when Saul committed his sin of not obeying God, and Samuel told him that the kingdom would be rent from him and from his family. So really, Mephibosheth, he doesn't deserve anything, kind of like we are. We don't deserve anything. You see the parallels there. In verse 6, it says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" So here he came in the presence of David. You can imagine, we don't know what he was thinking other than what he spoke here, but I can imagine he was afraid a little bit about this situation because he knows what Saul had done. And I don't know what, he was only 5 years old when he became lame and his dad was dead, so we don't know what was told him. We have no idea, but he could have been a little bit afraid about this. I'm sure he heard things about Saul trying to kill David, and this whole situation. So we don't know how he really perceived things other than how he felt about himself. And so he's coming in David's presence. Well, this is what God wants to do for us. He wants us to come to his presence. Turn over to John for just a second, in John chapter 14. Now, this is the ultimate, what he wants to do in our lives. And he speaks of these things in right before he's going to go to the cross, and he's just reminding his disciples there. He's in the Passover chamber. He's mentioning these in verse 1 of John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Again, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. David is preparing a place for Mephibosheth, if you will. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Well, Thomas, thinking and listening to what Jesus has said, he says to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And you can imagine being a disciple and following Jesus, and a lot of things he said, they didn't really understand what he meant. It wasn't clear to them, even after he died and they went to the grave. Things just weren't all clear to them even then. But Jesus, he makes it clear. And this is, all of us need to be ready to do this and seek those answers out. If you were like me in school, you're a kid who sat in the back seat in the class, if you could, and you never raised your hand. And you might have had questions on your mind or thoughts, but you didn't say nothing because you thought it'd be a dumb question and you didn't want to be, people look at you and go, "Oh, he's asking a question or a dumb question." But, here, Thomas, he's not afraid to do that. And Jesus is going to give him the answer. We also, as we seek God, ought not to be afraid to find out what the answers are. Sometimes I feel like I am because I'm not sure what he's going to tell me to do next. But so here we see in verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He told him exactly what he didn't understand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we know the Bible teaches us this is the rapture chapter. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And again, that's something we have to look forward to. This is Mephibosheth is a type of this. He is coming to David. So David brought him or restored Mephibosheth. Go back to your passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 8. We've read this already. We see his attitude. David, because of the promise he made to Jonathan, brought Mephibosheth there. And Mephibosheth, in verse 8, says, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that I shouldest look upon such a dead, thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" We see his what he thinks about himself. What is he actually doing here? What is he doing? He's humbling himself, that's right. In relation to the example, as what we need to do when we come before the Lord, is to humble ourselves. Nobody gets saved without humbling themselves. Nobody. You can't get saved without being humble. That's the first step. You have to put yourself underneath the plan of God. You have to trust Christ. You have to admit you're a sinner and believe that he died for you. And then as a Christian, that's a lesson that we're all still trying to learn. And sometimes it's hard. But that's exactly what he did. He came to David. He was humbling himself. And that's what he did there. And so that's the first step for all of us, is to come to the Lord and bow down before him. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Again, that's that opposite of the way we think. We think that we can climb the ladder of success, do all we can to be somebody, do it our way, but that's just the opposite of what God says. He says, "Humble yourself and I will exalt you," instead of exalt yourself, because if you do, he's going to humble you. It's kind of the way that works. So we see Mephibosheth as he comes. You know, as you think about this, David, he comes and he seeks out somebody in Jonathan's family or Saul's family. They were important to him to do this. When you think about God, we need to realize that we are important to God. Not just us, but everybody is important to God. Jesus didn't just die for me, although he died for me, no doubt, but he died for everybody. And there's nobody that he doesn't want to come to the knowledge and understanding of who he is and what he did for them. And so we are important. In fact, that importance cost him something. There was a price to be paid. And, it cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life when he died on the cross for our sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He did it, and the joy that he did it was for us. We're the joy. That's why he did it. And it was hard, despising the shame. It was a shameful death. But nonetheless, he did it because he loved us. And God sent his son to save us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 8 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace," Paul writes, "wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Excuse me. So again, we see the purpose of God sending his son, as David is being used by God to minister to Mephibosheth. And it cost David something. It wasn't as much, for sure. It cost him the restoration of all the land. In verse 9 says, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So It cost David a little bit of something. It cost him the land. He gave it back. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So whatever his father had, or Saul had, all of that was restored. And again, we see that our relationship with God is restored because of Jesus Christ. And so you can, again, you can see some pictures here and see how God is using this to help us to understand his plan for us as well. So Mephibosheth, he realized who he was. He called himself a dead dog. He couldn't do for himself. Somebody had to help him all the time. And again, so he understood that he had to humble himself, and he did. And I'm sure that was out of a true heart of what he understood. As we come to the Lord, we understand that as well. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's God's unmerited gift, because he loves us, that he gives us the opportunity to even know who he is. It's that grace that God has given to us. Now, we have to have faith. Well, we have faith because the grace of God gave us the Word of God, which gives us the faith to trust God. It's kind of weird when you think about it. Our faith is no stronger than what we trust God for. He gives us the initial faith to trust him. And when we do accept him as our Savior, then we are a child of God. And our faith increases based on how we respond to God as a child of God. And it's kind of, sometimes it seems like a circle of things, but he's done something for us that we cannot ever repay, and he wants to do more for us. That's the thing. I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think of Christianity, sometimes I think, well, God wants me to do this, all these things. But what I don't realize sometimes is what he wants to do is he's giving me the key, faith, to open the door to the blessings he has for me. But I have to have the key. And the key is the faith. I have to trust God for it and go through the door. And that's what he's trying to do in our lives, is it's already there. We just got to have the faith or the key to open that door and let God bless us as the window of heaven open up and we receive more than we can handle, which most of us have already just because we were born in America, just that alone. So he understood who he was, that he was lost in his trespasses and sins. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And again, that was the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. But then we go on and we see in verse 11, it says, "Then Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's son." There's the picture. Think about when Christ comes back. Where are we going to spend? And I think this is mentioned in Revelation 19, if I'm not mistaken, at the Lamb's Supper. We're going to be there. We're going to eat at his table. And that's going to be a wonderful time of rejoicing. Of course, the fact that we meet our Lord and we see him face to face and we're there with him, it's going to be a time of rejoicing as well. But nonetheless, here we see the type. Mephibosheth is brought into David's house to eat at his table. And he says, always. That's what happens to us. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have sealed your fate. And you have put yourself in a place, as the Bible teaches us, that you're sealed into the day of redemption. You're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And I can't even fathom what that means. I don't really have to think about it too much either, because I got a lot more things to do right now than to think about that. But what we have is what we have in the book of Revelation, and chapter 21 and 22, and it shows some things that are going to be there as well. But we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever, just as David has promised Mephibosheth that he would sit at his table always. Verse 12 of our passage, it says, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." So again, we see this picture of David as a picture of Christ seeking the lost. We see Mephibosheth as a dejected sinner someone who is lost in his sins, and then we see David restoring Mephibosheth in his house. Now, those are just types or pictures. David is not Christ. Mephibosheth is not all the sinners of the world, but those are things you can look at and you can see Christ in those. And that's the way God kind of uses the Word of God. He takes things that happen, and he can reveal himself through those things, and that's why we know the Bible speaks of who? Jesus Christ. All the way from the beginning to the end. There are deep things of God that we can understand and we can grow to see pictures and things, just not the literal reading of the Word of God, but we can see things that are hidden inside there that God reveals to those that know Him. A lot of people might not see this. A lot more people have seen it than haven't, probably. I know Christians. This isn't all new with me by any means, and if you read and study, you see these things too. And so it all boils down to the thing we mentioned earlier, is that those that receive Christ have that inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us." What a picture we have in the Old Testament of what God's going to do for those that are lost if they'll put their faith and trust in Him. You know, it's a wonderful thing, again, if you think about these things and be reminded continually of what God has done for us. He has done so much for us in what just by sending His Son to die on the cross. And it cost Him. It was a big price. But He did it because He loved us. I don't even know what that love is. I really don't. One day I will, but I don't really know right now. Anybody have any thoughts, comments, questions? Maybe you saw something you'd like to add to it. Next week we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 10. You can read ahead, and maybe you have some thoughts about that. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how you reveal to us Christ over and over and over again. Father, help us to look to you and trust you in all matters. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.